you, Jesus, again, for this day, for your goodness, your love for us. Pray, Lord, that you make some sense of what I'm going to share this morning. Let your word stand out before mine, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be in 1 John. And I had been an interesting week. I'll share a little bit about my week. 1 John. It's one of my favorite books, actually, in the New Testament. Probably 1 John and James were my two favorite books. And one, because James is the half brother of Jesus. He had an interesting perspective. John was maybe the closest person to Jesus, so he also had an interesting perspective, so Tuesday night, I'm looking on Facebook, and I see a cousin say, pray for our family. That's all it says, pray for our family. That was Tuesday night late. And this is on the Fuller side of the family. And so just left it at that. And so, well, I wonder what's going on. I looked on a couple of the other family Facebook pages and saw nothing posted. And then I was looking at, I spend too much time on Facebook, social media. I'm like these teenagers. The first thing they do, they roll over and they pick up their phone in the morning and they read their social media posts. Is that right, Emily? First thing in the morning, you roll over and grab your phone. You were praying. Good answer. So I see a post pops up about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm usually do a lot of reading and don't go to sleep real early, especially if you don't have anybody to get to school in the mornings. And so if I don't have commitments, I'll be up till 2 and I'll wake up about 8 or 9. That's how I was wired originally. God made me that way. So I'm flipping through Facebook and I see a post from another cousin on my mom's side of the family. And it was, pray for my sister, Janie, who was just diagnosed with renal cancer or something like that. This was like second week of April, right? So, oh, wow, really? And Janie, that cousin and I, we were, when we were teenagers, she's a couple years younger than me, but we were really close. We hung out one summer. She was from northern Indiana, and she came down, and she spent about 3 weeks at our house. And she and I just had a lot of fun running around and doing crazy things. So I messaged Janie, who had been diagnosed. I messaged her. I hear you're going through cancer. We don't talk that often anymore. I mean, it's 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But we talk occasionally. I said, so I hear you're going through a cancer journey. You know, give me a call. Let's talk and catch up. So I left her my cell phone number. She had it probably anyway. But the next morning, 7 o'clock or something like that, I look at my phone. And there's a post from her daughter. She died. She was already gone, all right, and had complications. And I looked a little farther, and then there was another post from my cousin that her son had died. So I had a cousin on both sides of the family die suddenly. One died of a heart attack on the way home from a job he was on in Memphis. That was my first cousin on the Fuller side of the family, her son. And I was like, wow. Just in your face. Cousins on both sides of the family, both dying suddenly. And you know, it's shocking, right? And he's 50. He was 52. He just had a heart attack on his way home from down on I-24 between close to Clarksville. And he managed to get. I mean, he called his wife and said, a really bad indigestion. Something must have been in that sandwich that I ate. She said, go to the hospital. She says, I'll be okay. I'll go to the doctor when I get home. And she never heard from him again. And he managed to get off the road. He went off in a ditch, but he didn't have a terrible accident like, you know, could have happened. And he was gone almost immediately. And and then my cousin calls and she says, you know, through tears. And I just had a feeling it was I knew what she wanted. And she said, Andy, I don't know what to do. She said, the church we're going to is going through a pastoral change, and we don't like the new pastor. Kevin and his wife haven't gone to church for a good while. And so could you do the funeral? And so, you know, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, and but what are you going to do? You're going to say no, you know. And you know how such a great public speaker I am. And so anyway, so I've been in my brain, I've been preparing a sermon on one for a funeral, and then here, and I'm like, so this could end up being a combination of a eulogy. But anyway, pray for the family, pray for me. And, you know, it's one thing to do the funeral of an old person, you know, that you expected to pass away, you know, but it's another thing to do the service of someone younger, you know, I've been to enough funerals to know that I can't stand long-winded preachers at funerals. And, though we've had a few of them in Calvary over the years, but I just pray that I'll find the right words to say and only say what needs to be said, and it reminds me of James, you know, where he tells us that we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. You know, and it's a lesson that all of us really, you know, I mean, you guys know me. If anything I have struggled with is speaking too quickly, you know, and, but learn, all of us could learn so much by learning to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And, so, you know, people are grieving on different levels. You have a mom lost a son. You have a wife who lost a husband. You've got, you know, children, grandchildren, and it's never easy. And it's a grief is something we all have to walk through, you know, at some time, and sometimes many times in our lives, and we have to walk through grief. And usually it's a lonely road, because it's our grief that we have to work through. You know, there's some things in life that we don't get to share on the same level, and grief is, I think, is one of them. And so anyway, I have been all over the road this week, emotionally trying to sort it all out. And also pray for Jesse while we're at it. Remember, don't forget to pray for Jesse. He leaves a week from today for Beirut. And unless more war breaks out. But right now, you can still fly internationally right into Beirut, even though Israel has hit some targets right there in Beirut, some selected targets. But there's three guys going over. It's Jesse and John. You know John Pounders? You knew Dr. Pounders, right, from Faith Heritage Christian School? That's his son. Okay, so you probably know John.
Well, yeah, he and I talked about that. I came to Calvary
Yeah, okay. That. I didn't know whether you would have. Okay, it would have been a, not up young. He's Jesse. He's Jesse's age, and but he's a solid dude, and they're going over. They've got about 75 or 80 people signed up for this class over there, and it's kind of weird. It, you know, our son Jesse, you heard him speak a few weeks ago, and we weren't here. That was must have been prearranged, but. We weren't here, but he's working with kind of rock. It's kind of a collaboration between our ministry. It's becoming more of a collaboration between our ministry, I think, and Horizons kind of becoming intertwined a bit. But it's a ministry that it teaches you how to share the gospel with Muslims, teaches you how to have a conversation, an intelligent conversation with a Muslim person. And they have a base in Denver and they have a base in Lebanon. And so there's a guy in the States who's ex-military and is somewhat involved somehow in law enforcement. He must be pretty much full-time in this. It's called Save One More Life, and they teach combat triage to civilians. And he told Jesse and two of his kids went through a kind of a low-level version of that, learning how to do tourniquets, how to bandage people in a field situation, and they went through that over here by Tell City a few weeks ago, and they literally like try to they spray ice cold water on you and everything else while you're trying to help. They come with all these distractions while you're trying to aid somebody that's been injured. And of course, everybody's acting, but this guy that teaches it, he spent a full month in Ukraine, basically teaching civilians how to take care of other civilians, other individuals that have been wounded in combat. Because, you know, historically, for every one combatant killed in a war, the historical numbers are 9 civilians. So those are the historical numbers. One combatant killed. In Israel, they estimate right now that with Israel, one combatant killed to one, because they've been so careful as to not to try to get the civilians out of the way before they went in and did their thing. And anyway, that's another subject. But because the potential, they're already in Beirut, they're already getting refugees coming up to the north. That because of that, they're concerned that there'll be so many people that are injured or whatever that need treatment, and there's not enough people to treat them. And so the idea is get a lot of these people, believers especially, trained in combat triage, where they can go and minister and pray for and bandage up any injured people, you know, Muslim or not, and just injured, you know, helping and ministering that way. So anyway, he's, you know, he should have been a Marine or something, because they're always looking for the high-risk stuff. And so pray for them. Three Westerners going into a pretty hot area. One of them looks like he ought to be Hebrew. You know, yeah, he's got one of those big old beards down to here. He's one of those guys, you know, I don't know if you ever met Pounders. But he used to come to the shows and stuff a lot. So you got one guy looks like Jesse, a guy that's ex-military, that looks military, and then you got Pounders, who looks like a Jew, and amongst a lot of very darker-skinned individuals, I mean, they stick out like a sore thumb. An interesting thing, too, and on the side note of that is that they did a GoFundMe. I don't like GoFundMe. But they did, and I told them, don't do GoFundMe, find a different one. But that's what so many people use. They did a GoFundMe because the people in Lebanon didn't have money for the classes. And so they raised about close to $9,000 in about 3 days on a GoFundMe. The one guy that goes with them, John Pounders, has a very large YouTube channel with about 100,000 subscribers. It's called Now You See TV. And it's kind of like a Christian version of Coast to Coast. Paul would love it. because it takes on the Nephilim, and it takes on aliens, and it takes on all these controversial subjects. And but anyway, he put it out there on his YouTube channel subscriber list, and he raised about $9,000. Well, then GoFundMe comes around and says, we need documentation of who you are before we'll release the money, because we, you know, we're concerned that you might be a terrorist organization. And so, you know, I sent them documentation on our organization with our 501c3, and we submitted other documentation. I don't know if it's been released yet or not, but I guess I can see that. The labeling on the GoFundMe page was called Mission Lebanon. So I guess you could look at that and think, oh, they must be terrorists. You know, so anyway, there's always something exciting going on in our family, something drama or excitement or something. So let's go to 1 John and see what we can dig up here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. If you see what's going on here, and that what we have seen with our eyes and looked upon with our hands, handled concerning the word of life, is, you know, they're talking about Jesus, about knowing Jesus in the flesh, you know, sharing, you know, pasta or whatever they eat, you know. And I couldn't think of a good word, matzo balls or something. But walking together, fellowshipping together, hugging, you know, each other, whatever, you know. And they knew each other in the flesh, knew Jesus in the flesh, and he's called the what? The word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. And what I love about this, and I think it was, is that these guys, the disciples in the early church, they knew Jesus alive, dead, and alive again. You know, that's something that's just, to me, boggles my mind, you know. And, you know, and of course we're told in Scripture, blessed is he who has, without seeing, has believed, something to that effect. You know, we take everything on faith. We have not seen Jesus face to face. We have not, you know, sat down with him, had a conversation about hockey or whatever, and stickball, whatever they played back then. We've not done that. We've not prayed with him in the flesh, you know. But yet we still believe. And it actually says, you know, blessed or more blessed are those who believe without seeing. And but the whole thought of knowing Jesus alive, dead, and alive again, and knowing that story. You know, everybody has a story. You know, and I was thinking about my cousin. My cousin who lost a son this week. The love story that's attached to that I can't tell, but only she can tell if she chooses to, that took them across continents to bring this child into the world, and against every odd imaginable. I mean, it's a fascinating story, and I think she will write about it, and because we talked a little bit about it, and I hope she does. But it's not my story, but it's a beautiful love story. And some of you have met her, I think. She's been down here for a couple of events that we held for Jesse. And But anyway, point is that we all have a story, and all of our stories, they have high points and they have lower points. They have victories and they have losses and they have grief and challenges, and it's how we've come through those that really paints the story. And we don't know still how that story is going to end for us, our personal stories or what. So John, in a lot of ways, is telling a story here about knowing Jesus when he was walking on the earth and knowing him crucified in the grave. And he says, "We write these things to you that your joy may be full." This is the message that we have heard. This is verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I always forget that line's in there from that song we sang. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's all, you know, Scripture says that tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I just threw that in. But I think in some ways, for me, one of the most freeing things is to recognize my sin. To me, it's very freeing to accept that reality and to recognize my sin and then take it to the Lord. You know, and so many of us live in denial. I haven't done anything. And my little children, these things are right to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Anybody want to give me a three-word definition of propitiation? Three words. That's good. Okay. God's wrath satisfied in your place. Yeah. Substitute. Reminds me of a song. Substitute. It's terrible when songs pop into your head, isn't it? You have that problem, Steve? You hear somebody have a conversation, somebody else say something, and you hear a song, and next thing you have no idea what you're talking about. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. And I have always, this has always been a sticking point for me. This has always been a sticking point for me. Because I'm like, what commandments is he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments? I mean, I probably couldn't keep five commandments, let alone ten. I don't even know what they were. Throw those up there. Exodus 20 or something. Seven of You'll have no other gods before me. Well, that's a tough one by itself. It depends on how you classify gods, but, you know, how about our jobs, our money? You know, all that, you know, how many of us, our material possessions have become our gods? You know, I mean, so you have all, you know, how do you get past that? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. It depends on how you read that. That can be a problem. They throw away your phones and all your photos. And so you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love mercy, love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I always thought that was more about the words we use, profanities and things like that. And as I got older and I started listening to people and some of my friends from different backgrounds and perspectives and theologies, and I realized that maybe the biggest offense of that is when somebody says, Andy, the Lord, Charlotte, the Lord told me this. The Lord's telling me to tell you this. Well, you know, when you say that, the Lord told me this, or the Lord's telling me this, then you kind of like, all right, how can you argue with that? Oh, the Lord told Andy this. Okay? But did he? You know, we used to have people that would come into the coffee house from time to time. This is the first time I ever encountered this, and Chuck kind of set me straight, Pastor Chuck. And we'd have, every so often, somebody would come in, and they would say, they'd come up to me and they say, after this next song, the Lord's told me to speak. The Lord's given me a word to share after this next song. Of course, it's a punk band or something playing on stage. And sometimes it was a couple times with people, I had no idea who they were. They just walked in the door out of the blue. And so there was a time when Chuck would be down there till 2 a.m. with us, you know, and then he'd go to work. And, you know, Bob would do the same thing there in the early years. And Chuck just said, well, did the Lord tell you? And he says, well, then you just tell him that. He says, well, when the Lord tells me, then we'll work something out. But until the Lord, but what it does is it's using the Lord's name to elevate yourself, and it makes it really hard to go back. You know, I mean, I can't argue with that if the Lord told you that. So it really is an interesting form of taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, I was always taught that when you said, you know, Jesus or, you know, GD in a disrespectful way in your conversation, that was taking the Lord's name in vain. I think it is still, but I think it goes much deeper than that. And people use it as a way, they may be sincere even, but I think people use it as a way of controlling others. And kind of elevating themselves. That's been my experience. So I'm very careful. I might say something like, the Lord, I think the Lord put it on my heart, but I want to share this with you. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, you know. But if the Lord did put it on my heart, then hopefully it'd be received as something that came from the Lord. But we got to be very careful, I think, in our how we say things. And those commandments, I'm telling you. So he says, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. And I'm like, holy smokes, I'd have to own a ranch. You know how many bulls and goats I'd need for all the sins I commit on a daily basis? You know, the 10 times I break the commandments. Now by this we know that we know him. Oh, you went back. No, you're back up there. Okay, it's probably time to move on anyway. Now we know this, that we know him. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought him also to walk just as he walked. I know I repeated that. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. And this is kind of interesting where it takes a little bit of a turn. You have had from the beginning, an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. And until now, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no... Sorry, Jess. He always calls me at church. I used to blame it on the fact that they were in Africa and it's time zone, but he still calls me during church. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father and have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, a person could spend a lot of time just extrapolating out of these three verses. You know, especially if you looked at it in light of what he is saying in light of the developmental years of each person. Children, young men, adults, all a little bit different message there, you know, based on life experiences and things that you've been through. You know, and who has more zeal than a young person who comes to Christ, you know? And, I remember in the 70s when we came to Christ, we were crazy. We were so excited. You know, it's like a lot of folks don't realize just what was, it was a fascinating thing that was taking place in the 70s in the Jesus movement. And when we came to Christ, we were so free. We'd been searching, been trying in all the wrong places and doing all the wrong things for maybe all the right reasons. And then we came and we met Jesus, and all that stuff just fell off of us like dead flies. And we just had so much joy and enthusiasm. We didn't have much sense. We didn't have much knowledge. But we had a joy. And I have, you know, and maybe some places that's still happening, but it was a magical, in a lot of ways, a magical time. Because, you know, that was the 60s and 70s. We were looking through New Age ideologies and these different religions and different belief systems and trying to find it through psychedelics and everything else, and because that's what we thought, get closer to God. And all of a sudden, Jesus just breaks through with this incredible love, and we really didn't have, you know, Bible knowledge to back it up. We just had Jesus, and then the Bible knowledge came later. And of course, that's a story in itself. It's another story, a bunch of stories. And Bob and Steve are looking like you have no idea. Yeah, and Do Not Love the World. This is probably one of the first books somebody ever gave me was a book by Watchman Nee called Love Not the World. I actually was looking for that. I was hoping to find it on Kindle just to buy the book and read it again. And I guess they don't have it. I haven't been able to find it in a digital copy. So I guess I got to buy the book and read it the old-fashioned way. But it was two books that a brother that I met gave me. And one was Watchman Nee's Love Not the World. And the other one was Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. And which is so powerful. I can only read about two pages at a time. I had to have to stop because it would wear me out. But it was an extremely powerful book. Love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a good verse to know. Love not the world nor the things of the world. And the world in this case is cosmos. Actually, it's implying that, you know, the world being Satan's kingdom. We live in Satan's kingdom. And it's hard to imagine that, but we really are, as believers, just strangers in a strange land passing through. And the powers, the principalities of this dark age, so many things that we don't realize are actually manipulated by Satan in our governments. And this is really referring to a cosmos. But do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And part of that in the Antichrist, he's talking about the false doctrines that had already, think about how early, how young the church was. And already Gnosticism and Gnostics were creeping in, the false doctrines. And so throughout Scripture, you're always hearing this underlying theme in Scripture to hold fast to the Word of God, to hold fast to the teaching of the Word of God. That's why it's so important to know, have some history, some background, and some Jewish background, and Hebrew background, I should say. And because it's so easy to drift and to add your own thoughts and to change doctrines. And some teachings in the Scripture are hard to take. You know, they're hard teachings. There are, you know, and so you have to either accept the hard teachings or you have to basically skirt around them, reinvent them, or don't talk about it. They think as Christians, we need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful what memes we post because they will always be interpreted wrong. Somebody will see them and they'll accuse you of being hateful or unloving or unkind. And memes are like the modern day bumper sticker. You know, that's all they are, without really a lot of fact or truth or substance behind them. And so if you have a problem or you want to get a message out, you probably just need to have a conversation on the phone or write a letter or something. Because you can't convey love. And God's called us to love people. We don't have to love what they're doing. If they've already ruined the old saying of love God, hate sin, they've already ruined that. And so you got to come up with a new meme. But we have to learn to convey truth in love without coming across hateful. And the world will take what we say and just spin it around and make us into haters. And yet truth needs to be said at the same time. So it's a challenge. And I'm not saying that to be, I think I'm just saying that as an observation that we need to be careful how we phrase things if we use social media a lot and how we post things, and that we don't come across hateful. But it's a fine line between it, you know. And so where did I get to? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in Him. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life, that these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And I'm just going to read right through to the end of this chapter 2. But the anointing which you have received from Him, from Jesus, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming, in His return. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who participates, righteousness is born of Him. Who practices righteousness is born of Him. Terrible. I'm a terrible reader. Should have a pinch reader. A DR, I guess. That would be a DR. We live in some exciting times. I mean, we're just, in a lot of ways, we're just waiting for Jesus to return. I mean, and we're seeing the world change. Every week we see things change. Now, keep your eyes open and keep watching. And, you know, we may see each other in the air. You know, here, there, in the air. I mean, it really is an exciting time. And John kind of goes back and forth a little bit, talking about, you know, he mentions Antichrist, but then he mentions the real Antichrist, the big guy that's going to come in here and screw things up before Jesus comes in and kicks butt. And when the church is raptured out of this world, I mean, everything will just collapse into itself. You know, everything will fall into place. And the whole world will be looking for this leader to step up and fix the mess. And I mean, that could happen now. If the rapture, if the church was taken today, everything would just collapse into itself, and you'd just see everything, a whole new world government to solve the problem and a world leader. I mean, it's the stage is set, and it's fascinating. So keep your ears and your eyes open. And your heart. And he talks a lot about abiding in here, and abiding in the things which you have known from the beginning. And you know, in our Western culture, we're old. Some of us are old enough that we have seen that gradual change. There was a time when the world wasn't that far out of step with the church. And we've watched society change over the last 40 years, especially. But really, I think a lot of the change began when we took, when in the 30s, when with the monkey trials, and we took teaching of Scripture out of, and we started teaching evolution. And I mean, that really screws up people's heads. Okay, you grow up your entire life being taught in these in public schools and institutions about evolution. And then you pick up your Bible and you've got this creation thing going on. But if you really embrace creation, God created the world, and God created Adam and Eve, and male and female, He created them, and the whole thing. That lays out, it makes perfect sense. If you embrace it, it makes perfect sense. Probably one of the most life-changing things I've had in many, many years was going with Paul to the dinosaur dig. That was probably one of the more life-changing things in my adult life that I've had, that I've experienced. And because it solidified so many things that I wrestled with over the years, and the things that I'd been taught in institutions and different places. And then it all fits together. It's a beautiful puzzle, a picture book, a story that when you put God creating the world and then we have so much more value. When you think about being created in the image of God, you know, then you think there's so many problems with so many people is because they've not had any value instilled in them as to who they are. We're just a science project, you know, and we're just this random thing. And some of us come out taller than others, and some of us are better looking than others and different colors, but it's just all random. And when you are taught to think that way, it lowers your self-worth. You're not that special. You're not special. You're not created the image of God. You're not special to anybody, you know. And that's where we are right now. We're all this, you know, the Western society, especially, has fallen prey to this. And so, embrace each other, teach the truth, teach our children. Homeschool them if you have to, whatever. And it's time to quit. I went longer. Another kid calling. All right. Now, let's pray together. I pray for Bob and Charlotte because they're still on the road. They're not really here. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the word that is so true and so good. And thank you, Lord, that you did create us. That you did make us in your image, and though we're flawed in many ways, we have a great dad and loves us and has not forgotten us and will come for us. And we praise you, ask your blessing on the church here today, and pray that you would just help us to draw close to you as each week presents its new challenges each day, Lord, but you're faithful. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.